Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
It is the only means of surviving life in the exile. It also is the confirmation that we really are children of God, born again to a living hope. When we suffer for the name of Christ and we hope in Christ, we find our joy in Christ increases. As we come to the end of this letter, it's our custom that when we get to the end of a book like this, that we read it through in its entirety, if we can fit it into a service, and this we, I assure you, can. We have enough time to read through it, and then we'll talk about the last several verses of it. So if you open to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read the entire letter. Remember, that's what it was. It was a letter, and it was meant to be read together. This will help to refresh our memories as to what it is that Peter is writing about. So you follow along as I read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. When He predicted the sufferings of Christ, the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you and through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. So, Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whomever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even when some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. And God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer, suffer according to God's will, trusting and trust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing good. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Oh, Father, we come having read this letter and rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Our souls are encouraged. We are strengthened by it. Now I pray that you would take what we have read and truly sow it deep within our lives. May it be the bread that strengthens our bones. May it be sown deep and grow with the gospel life in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Last week we started the descent of Peter's letter here with his final thoughts regarding humility, noting that it was a command that he had given to us to dress in humility. And this command was then followed by two instructions. We're to dress in humility, meaning we're to wrap it around us like a garment. It is the servant's garments. And we noted that that is the only garment that will enable us to get through a life of suffering. Humility. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but He is gracious to the humble. So clothe yourself with humility and then follow the two instructions that Peter gives. The first was to humble yourself. That's the action of humility. Not only are we to clothe ourselves in it, but we're to act as servants, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means that we're to dress in humility and act in humility, doing whatever the hand of God dictates. It is a humble submission that recognizes that He is the one who directs our paths. Dear Christian, you're to surrender your life to the faithful Creator and allow Him to use you however He sees fit. Furthermore, you're to cast all your anxieties on Him, meaning that you are to recognize your inability to solve life's problems, recognize His ability to do the impossible. What that is a pride-killing instruction. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and you cast your cares on Him, what it does is it kills any pride that might be within you. It says, I can do this. I can make it happen. I can pull up my bootstraps. I have fears. I have anxieties, but I'll figure my own way through it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We cast our cares on Him. Kills the pride. We recognize and surrender everything to the mighty hand of God. That leads us to the second instruction here, and this is these closing verses that we'll be looking at this morning. And that second instruction is to be alert. Find it in verse 8. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here, Peter is describing our adversary, and he describes him as a lion. Not just any lion, a roaring lion. That's an interesting description. When we think of lions, we think of them on the hunt. That's what we think of when we think of prowling around. You think of them on the hunt, intent to find food to eat. But that's not how Peter describes this lion. In our time living in Africa, we had the opportunity to observe lions in the wild on several occasions. Sometimes they just sit under the trees or lie in a ditch. They rest in the day. In fact, the daytime is their most inactive time. They are more active under the cloak of darkness. But in the day, you'll find them lying under trees, lying in a ditch. They look just like big house cats. They play like house cats. They sleep like house cats. In fact, there are moments when driving by, you find a pride of lion lying near the road, and the thought is, just look cozy. I just want to get out and pet them. I mean, I've never had a cat that big, and wouldn't it just be nice to kind of curl up and snuggle in next to one of them and stroke that thick mane? The only thing that kept me in the car was the knowledge of their deadly nature, that they wouldn't respond to my affection. Well, they would respond, but they would respond with teeth and claws. Other times, we spotted lions, we spotted them on the hunt. And when they were on the hunt, they were silent. They would slip along close to the ground, trying to stay under cover, not wanting to make any sound, not wanting to disturb their prey. They wanted to get close enough that they could find the weak or the sick, or the young or the old. And so they slip in near silence, staying low, out of sight, until the last possible moment, and then they spring into attack, and with strength and power and speed, they strike, kill their unsuspecting prey. They do so because they are hungry. They want to consume a meal. During both of those times, though, what you'll find is that the lions tend to be quiet. But there are other times when lions roar. The roar is not something that the animal uses. It's not something the lion uses when he's hungry. It's not something he uses when he's just playing around. The roar has a specific purpose. It is intended to strike fear in the heart of all who hear it, particularly those who might oppose the lion. It's not used for hunting. It's not used for playtime. But it is used when the enemy comes around or when a neighboring pride of lion is near. Essentially, it's saying, I'm stronger than you. I can destroy you and I can devour you. Not because I'm hungry, but because I want to kill you. Because you're the enemy. Now, I assure you, when you hear the roar of an uncaged lion, your knees will buckle. We once stayed in a cabin in the African bush that was surrounded by an 8 or a 10 foot fence, and it had either barbed wire at the top or electric wire. I can't really remember. It seemed like it was a good, sturdy fence to keep the animals on that side and the people on this side. That is, until you hear stories of a leopard or something that managed to get over the fence. Or you looked around and you wondered if there was a cut in the fence somewhere, but otherwise it seemed like a pretty sturdy fence and pretty daunting fence. But as we stood outside of the cabin one evening, surrounded by the fence, I heard the lion roar. There are not words to describe the weakness in my knees. The fence could have been 50 feet high and could have had 10 fences deep. It would not have been tall enough or thick enough to make me feel safe. The lion's roar accomplished its goal. I would not be camping outside that night in a tent. I would sleep in the cabin with the doors locked. I didn't want to be in his domain because the roar of the lion was saying, "This is my territory and I am the master here." Peter describes the devil. This is the kind of lion that he describes. A roaring lion whose cry of intimidation is intended to paralyze you with fear. It is intended to inform you that in this world, which you live as an exile, he is the master. He is described as the God of this world. He rules it with fear and intimidation, and he devours those who strive to put faith in Christ. This is not a sneaking, it's not slithering like a snake. Though the devil is certainly sneaky and he does bite with poisonous venom, here Peter describes him as a lion with a roar of intimidation. If you put your faith in Christ, I will devour you. I'll do it in one gulp, he roars. See, that's how the lion devours. That's how the devil devours his prey. He devours people by eating their faith. So if you put your faith in Christ, the devil is roaring, I will come after you. I will kill you. I will eat your faith. He wants to devour your faith, faith that you are putting in the mighty hand of God. He wants to present himself as mighty. So you walk through life and you say, I believe in Jesus. And I'm going to trust in him and I'm going to repent. I'm going to believe. I'm going to put my faith in him. I'm going to bank everything on Christ. I'm going to hope in Christ. You testify to this, and then the lion roars. As the suffering of life sweeps in, the lion roars. And what does he say when you suffer? Where is your God now? Suffering sweeps along. The doctor tells a young mother, she's got cancer. Gonna die. The devil roars. What's wrong with your God? He can't prevent cancer. I thought it was the mighty hand of God you were surrendering to. He roars to the soon-to-be widowed dad. What kind of a God does this cruel thing? I thought he was loving, merciful, and gracious. He roars to the children. God doesn't really love you. That's why he's taking your mom, because he's mean. This is no game, and this is not a matter of semantics. This is our enemy. He's a roaring lion. He's roaming throughout the earth, seeking people with weak, sick faith that he can devour. And so he roars lie after lie after lie. He roams the earth, letting out deep guttural roars of intimidation. This is how the book of Job describes him. Job 1:7 says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on.'" What is he doing when he's going to and fro and walking up and down? He's roaring. He's prowling. He's looking for faith to devour. So what do we do when the enemy comes roaring? What do we do when we face suffering and we hear the roar of the lion? How do we combat this enemy? How do we defend ourselves from the roaring lion? One who devours faith. We defend ourselves with faith. With faith. Verse 9 says, "Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." You want to resist this devil, this roaring lion? You do so with faith. Stand firm in the faith that God provides. Firm in your faith, knowing that you are from God. And have overcome, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. You need to know the Word of God. You need to hold on to the Word of God. And so when the lion roars and says, "I'm big and I'm mighty and I'm ferocious and I will destroy you," and you say, "But I am in Christ, and greater is he that is in me than is in the world. I will not fear you. Because I fear the living God and am under the mighty hand of God." A fundamental tool for resisting the roaring lion is a knowledge that he is the lackey, the servant of the sovereign God who dwells within you. He is a roaring lion who kills, and he is deadly, but he is also on a leash. His power is subject to the power of God. So when you suffer, know that you are not alone. You're not alone. And know that others have suffered as well. Others have suffered before you. Others will suffer after you. And others are suffering with you. They too are clinging to Christ. How do we respond to the roars of the lion? With the cry of faith, confidence in God, the knowledge that God is in control and God is working His will as He moves His mighty hand. I have a pastor friend with a young family. He faithfully serves a small congregation in a small village in rural New Hampshire. Last month, suffering came to their home. His wife, his young wife, 30-something, suffered a stroke, the cause of which they found out was a walnut-sized tumor. Glioblastoma grade 4 is what it's called. It's the same kind of cancer that killed her sister just a few years ago. With the weight of that diagnosis, they heard the roar of the lion. Thought of losing his wife, having to raise their young children on his own, roar seemed louder and louder. Roaring lion roaming around, seeking to devour the faith of this pastor. How did he combat it? Faith. Faith. I want to read some of what he wrote shortly after her first surgery. He said, "I am fully convinced that God can work all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. I understand that His purposes are good, and that for the believer, His purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son and to transform us by the renewing of our mind. What does this conforming process feel like? What does it take for us to be transformed? I think it's got to be something like having a tumor removed from your brain. God has told me that in me dwells no good thing, that is in my flesh. Like Jesus, I can do nothing on my own. My problem is a cancer called self, and it has to be removed. I have to be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Self does not want to go away. It reaches its fingers deep into our souls and continues to cause pain even after it has been taken care of. For God to be seen in me, I must let Christ be my life. I must say, I can do nothing on my own, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can even count on unending and undeserved love of God when I face the uncertain future before me. As a branch abiding in the vine, I can count on the careful and intentional attention of the master vine dresser who takes me up from my natural selfish position and places me in the best position to bear fruit. And then when I bear fruit, he carefully prunes and cuts and brings me around to bear more fruit. Will the vine say to the vine dresser, why have you pruned me this way? Or, do you know what you are doing here? There is nothing more to do than to crawl up into the Savior's arms and rest. Again, he writes just a few weeks later about a long car ride home from the doctor's while his wife slept in the passenger seat. He said, I was alone with God and marveling at the beauty of creation around us and the hand of God clearly seen there. God reminded me that even in the middle of the storm, Jesus was able to sleep soundly because he knew who controls the storm. For us as well, we have been able to rest in the purposes of God in this storm because we know who controls the storm. God has provided for us every day just what we needed for that day. Some days there seemed to be nothing left in the end, but we had everything we needed. God is good. These are the words of a pastor who is hearing the roar of a lion in the midst of suffering. Who says, God's not enough. God doesn't love you. God is not strong enough or powerful enough. That's the roar of the lion, and his response, did you notice his response of faith, is saturated with Scripture. Saturated with it. Because the key to resisting the roaring lion is to stand firm in your faith, and the key to standing firm in your faith is to know the promises of God. Doctrine matters. Scripture matters. They are the weapon that is wielded by faith. And it keeps the roaring lion at bay. So be alert. Resist the faith-eating devil by standing firm in your faith, knowing that you and all the other Christians around the world are called to suffer in this exile. Through suffering, learn to hope in Christ. Being confident of this promise that Peter gives us in verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the promise that gets you through the suffering and the exile. Because suffering is only for a season, and restoration is coming. It's the promise. Your suffering is only for a season, and restoration is coming. So be confident. For the Christian who resists the devil and stands firm in his faith, suffering will end. For the one who stands firm in the faith, suffering will end and rest will come. God will restore you to the sinless reflection of his glory that you were intended to be. God will confirm that your faith is real, that you have been born again, as he preserves you through a life of suffering, takes you into an eternal rest. He will strengthen you with strength to mount up with wings as eagles, eternal strength that only God provides. And he will establish you as his child in his kingdom for all of eternity. Suffering is meant only for life in the exile. And thanks be to God that it is only a few short years when it is compared to eternity. So remember this, the God of all grace reigns with full dominion, and his reign will not end. Peter draws this letter to a close with his final greetings in verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We could spend a lot of time on these last verses, and we could discuss the who is he talking about here? Who is Silvanus? Who is the she that is in Babylon? Who is Mark? I don't want to get sidetracked from the main point, so suffice it to say that I think the she from Babylon that he's talking about, who is also elect, I think that's a code name for the church in Rome. That seems pretty consistent with Scripture and pretty consistent with the early writings that that was a code name for the church in Rome. It would fit well with this. I studied quite lengthy and I'm fairly convinced of that. I also think that the Mark in this text is John Mark, who penned the Gospel of Mark. He was mentored first by Paul and later by Peter. Silvanus, I think, is another name for Silas, also along with Paul, men that we're aware of, faithful men of God. That's not the main point even of this last couple of verses. The main point of these closing verses is not so much who these people are, but the personal nature of the church family. In other words, what Peter has written to us is not some sterile academic journal. It's a personal letter from one exile to other exiles. He's not writing in a theological journal trying to convince you of theological positions. He's writing a personal letter to those Christians who suffer. From one exile to another exile, encouraging and exhorting us to stand firm in the true grace of God. Because true grace carries you through suffering. It doesn't promise a way around suffering, and it doesn't promise a life free from suffering. If you hear gospels like that, they're false gospels, false graces. It doesn't promise that you can just live a licentious life and not have any consequences for your actions. You hear a gospel like that, a grace like that, it's a false gospel. The true grace of God carries you through suffering. It promises to refine you through suffering. It promises to direct you to Christ through suffering. It promises to point you to the Savior in whom you can bank all your hopes. True grace points to the faithful Creator, not to the pleasures of the creation. He is the one who is worthy of our affections. He is the one who will sustain us when we suffer. He is the one who will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish those who are born again to a living hope. So my closing words to you from this great letter that Peter has written, that you would hope in Christ. In Christ. If you have tasted the goodness of God, hope in Christ. If you have never tasted the goodness of God, come. Taste, hope, Christ. Pray. Father, we come and we rejoice in this tremendous letter that has been written to us. We are recipients of your word, its true grace to our souls. Pray that it would be sown deep within and that we would truly hope in Christ through our suffering. Oh God, preserve us, because without you we would waffle, we would waver, we would collapse, and we would be devoured by the roaring lion. Roams about this earth. God, grant us faith that we can stand firm in it. Hope in Christ. Resist the devil. We may be found in your faith and in your Christ in the last day. Step into the rest. Eternity with you. Spirit, sow your word deep within us. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.